All right, as we get started this morning, if you would turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm 100. I hope that these songs that we were singing this morning, if they did mean much to you before, they will after the service this morning. Psalm 100. I'm going to adjust my stand for me. The title of the message this morning is The Truth of Thanksgiving. The Truth of Thanksgiving. And the past few weeks here, we first had our service here, our first Sunday. I preached a message entitled, Much is Given. And I was recognizing the fact that we've been blessed tremendously. But if you've read much Scripture at all, you know that when I say that phrase, much is given, what follows after it? Much is required. I thank God for the blessings we get to enjoy. I thank God for it. But because we are blessed so tremendously, there's going to be more required of us. I mentioned this before that we live in America. It's a tremendous blessing to live in America. Just so you know, in case you haven't traveled outside of the country, and I think a lot of people haven't, it would do them well to travel outside of this country. But I just want you to know, everybody that you meet outside this country, they wish they lived in America. I'm not trying to put down other nations, put down other countries, other people groups by any means. I'm telling you, having met with several different people groups from all over the world, they all wish they could live in America. We are tremendously blessed. But with this tremendous blessing comes a tremendous responsibility. There's a lot required of us. Do you understand, as an American, you are blessed more than anybody else in this world as far as the country that you live in. But you're also, there's going to be more required of you than anyone else when we stand before God one day. That's the other side of that. It's a blessing. It's still a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing. But it gives us more to be responsible for. I mentioned before that if just by virtue of living in this country, you almost automatically are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people in the world. Don't feel like you're poor. If you say, I'm poor, I'm destitute, that's a dishonest statement. That's not the truth. We have been tremendously blessed. Amen. Much has been given. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Last Sunday morning, I covered a message entitled The Deceitfulness of Sin. If you remember, I talked about how that sin deceives us. It causes us to, and we try to explain it away. We try to, no one ever says, for example, that I'm going to choose not to serve God. No one ever says that. They phrase it differently. They say something like, well, I'm going to show some prudence here. Or I'm going to err on the side of caution. No one will ever say the phrase, I'm choosing to distrust God. But that's what's actually happening. We talk about the children of Israel. As they were there on the bank of the Jordan River, was it because they didn't distrust God that they didn't cross over into the land that God had prepared for them in the land of Canaan? Was it because they distrusted God? No. Why did they not cross over the river? Because they were worried about their kids. They were worried about the men said, we have wives and children. When they kill us, when these men kill us, what happens to them? They were family men. At least that's how they described it. How did God say it? Unbelief. That's the deceitfulness of sin, is that it's going to call itself something different. It always calls itself something different. Sin is incredibly deceitful. We talked about that a week ago, last Sunday morning. Last Sunday night, we talked about the God who is everywhere. We came out of Ezekiel, mainly focusing on Ezekiel chapter 1. We understood that God is active. When you see that vision of God, we're going to talk about this more here in a moment. That vision of God, as Ezekiel saw him in chapter 1, when everything's going wrong in Israel, the city's going to be destroyed, the temple's going to be destroyed, they've been hauled off into captivity, everything's going wrong, you see God there. You see Him working in creation. You see those wheels as they're turning. You see those beasts. You see God working in all of creation, the eyes covering those wheels, turning constantly, all this motion. And up above that, you have a platform. And on that platform is a throne. The likeness of the Son of Man, the likeness of a man is sitting upon that throne, and it's fixed and stable and unchangeable. That's God. God is working. He is imminent. He is working within creation. He's working within our daily lives, but He's above everything. He's transcendent. He's unchangeable. He never changes. He's fixed and He's stable. But this morning, I want to talk about the truth of Thanksgiving. Coming out of Psalm 100, We care a lot about truth at this church. If you're new here, by the way, that light's going to mess up some, so just disregard it. But I mentioned we're still getting things together here, so... But we care a lot about truth at this church. If you've never been here before and you're coming in for the first time, that's one thing I want you to know. And I hope that that is a true statement, that we care a lot about the truth. We ask the question pretty often, what is true? What is the truth? And we'll ask the question, I use this question, I would say 50 times a week, and hope you do too. When someone tells me something, I'll ask them a follow-up question. It's this: how did you come to that conclusion? And almost always this is referring to spiritual views, views about God. If I hear someone that shares with me a view that I totally disagree with, my next question will be, how did you come to that conclusion? An interpretation of Scripture that's totally different from what I believe, my question is, how did you come to that conclusion? You know what I found out at times in my life, and over the last 10, 15 years, I've asked them that question, they explained it to me, and I understood I was wrong. And I needed to change my way of thinking about something. There's other times I want to ask that question. I begin to pull up that thread a little bit to say, now, how did you come to this conclusion? What are your reasons for believing that that is true? And the more I ask the questions, the more it kind of fell apart. I want to be grounded on the truth. If what I believe is not true, I need to know it immediately because the truth matters. The truth is extremely important. Okay? It's not just enough to believe a good thing. The question is that good thing true or is it not? We need to be grounded upon the truth. We're also sentimental. As a church, we're celebrating, as I said this morning, we're celebrating our 67th year as a church. We're sentimental as a church, but we're not merely sentimental. Okay? This is a sentimental occasion, but it's a sentimental occasion based upon what? The truth. What we're recognizing and being sentimental and remembering what God has done and remembering these things and being sentimental, it's based upon the truth. It's based upon the truth of the faithfulness and the sacrifice of people who went on before us. That's the truth it's based upon. I'm not just sentimental for sentimentality's sake. I'm sentimental based upon the truth. And that's important. Thanksgiving, as we think about this, is a sentimental time during the year. But it's built upon the truth. It's built upon the truth. You know, it's great to be thankful. I rarely meet someone who would say, who I would say that they wouldn't say that they're thankful. And maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but they would at least say and declare, I'm thankful for the things in my life. Okay? That sounds good, doesn't it? But here's the question that matters the most, and you have to be specific. Thankful to who? I'm glad you're thankful. But who are you thankful to? In our culture, in our society, you know what you're going to probably hear? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you're thankful to. It just matters that you're thankful. That's nonsense. Not only is that not true, that's nonsense. I'm going to give you an example. It's so important, and I want to emphasize this point. In our society, the way people think today, you need to be specific. When you say that you believe in God, that is not the end of the conversation. It's important. There's a lot of people who believe in God. And you say you believe in God, they say they believe in God. You are not saying the same thing. Do you understand that? It's important that we need details. We need to be specific about what we believe. It's good to say that you're thankful, but who are you thankful to? That's the question. In order for thankfulness to be true thankfulness, we must be specific. And I want to mention this as we go into this week of Thanksgiving, because if we're not careful, we can just gloss over this thing and it have no truth or nothing substantial about it. It can just be a very sentimental time, and that's all. Let me give you an example. I'm thankful for my wife who's sitting back here, Janet. She loves when I use her as my example, so I hate to not do that. So I'm going to use her as an example this morning. I'm thankful for my wife, Janet. Okay? Now, what's the next question you should ask? Why? That's pretty close. Well, I can give you you kind of put me on the spot. I can give you a laundry list of reasons, but I'm very thankful for Jana. And the question you should ask is not necessarily why, but what? Thankful to who? It's a great statement. I'm thankful for my wife. You should be. Great. Husband of the year. He's thankful for his wife. But I hate to pry, but thankful to who? That's a good question. I'm thankful to Bridget for my wife. Does that change the... I'm thankful for my wife. Thankful to who? Thankful to Bridget. Okay. Does that change the statement a little bit? When I go give you more detail, that's what's in my head already, but you're just... I'm just explicitly stating what I'm already thinking. But after I state that, you say, wait a minute, that's a little weird. Why is it weird? Well, Bridget and Jan are good friends. You know, they go to church together. They're friends. But for me to say I'm thankful to Bridget... for Janet, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. This morning it works out pretty well. But if I was going to be thankful to someone in this room this morning for my wife, who would probably be the best object of that? Well, I'll give you a hint. She's sitting beside of her. Now, if I say I'm thankful to Jane and also Jeff, but maybe Jane to a greater extent because I've heard pregnancy's tough. But if I say I'm thankful to my in-laws... for my wife, does that make sense? Is that a more meaningful statement than if I say I'm thankful for my wife, I'm thankful to Bridget for my wife? So it's important when we go into detail, we're specific about what we're saying to make sure we're saying something that's actually meaningful. Okay? Now here's where we build upon this. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful to my in-laws for my wife. But guess what? I'm also thankful for my in-laws. I got great in-laws. I'm going to try to score some points this morning, I guess. Whatever. But I'm thankful for my mother-in-law and father. I have great in-laws. What's the next question? Thankful to who? Well, they didn't bring them with us. I might see them at Thanksgiving, maybe. But they have parents, too. Jana's grandparents. I'm thankful to them that I have great in-laws. Well, thankful to who? We go up again and again. You keep building upon this. And so when I really trace this back, when I trace back the thankfulness that I have for my wife, where does it go to? It goes to the beginning, doesn't it? It goes to the very end of this line, but this end is not an end, it's really a beginning. So who, when I say that I'm thankful for my wife, who am I thankful to? That matters. And if I say, well, I'm thankful to God, that's good, but I might need to elaborate. Who's God? I've heard people say before, well, we get, you know, doctrine isn't good in the church. Doctrine, there's a statement that was made at one time that said that Christ unites and doctrine divides. That Jesus unites people, but doctrine divides people. So we need to get away from doctrine. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Until I ask this question, who's Jesus? And guess what your answer is going to be? Doctrine. You're going to answer me through a doctrinal statement. Not everyone has the same answer. You go ask a Mormon, who's Jesus? Describe to me his attributes. You find out it's a different person than who you're talking about. I hate that this is the case. I wish we could just all use the same term, we all have the same definitions, but that's not reality in America, is it? We have to be specific. So when I say that I'm thankful, my chain of thankfulness for my wife, as I follow that back, and I say I'm thankful to God, I need to be more specific. Am I thankful to Allah for my wife? No, I'm not. Am I thankful to Zeus? No. I'm thankful to Yahweh. I'm thankful to the God as He reveals Himself in Scripture. That's God.
Amen.
And that may seem, if you grew up in church, that may seem to you like, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. It's not a no-brainer. You need to be specific. When I say I'm thankful this morning for my blessings, I know who sent them. And it's God. It's the God, the one true and only living God. That's where we come down to Psalm 100 this morning. If you get turned there in your Bibles, let's look at this together. If you would stand, it's only five verses. Let's stand and read this together. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Listen to the words of this. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let's go to Lord in prayer together. Father, We thank You once again for this day. We thank You for this time together. We are thankful to You, Lord, God, for what You've done in our life, but most of all, God, for who You are. God, we hope we can really examine that this morning in the brief time we have. God, I know there's a lot of people in this congregation right now who are carrying some pretty heavy loads. And God, they're burdened over a lot of things, God, in their life. But God, I'm so grateful, Lord, that we can still be thankful. We can still have a heart of thankfulness, God. We can recognize that there's things in our life, Lord, that are not ideal. They're not what we wish that they were. But God, that does not exclude us from being thankful for what You've done for us, what You're doing in our life, God. And as I said, Lord, most of all, who You are. God, I pray, Lord, that we would just stop this morning and think upon You. Think upon Your greatness and Your glory. And God, how undeserving we are of Your grace. God, You've been merciful to us, Lord. We've messed up. We've sinned. God, we want to strive to be good people, strive to be honest, strive to be trustworthy people in this world. But God, we all know we've made mistakes. We've fallen short of that. God, we've fallen short of Your glory for which we were created. God, we thank You, Father, for Your grace, Lord, that You show us, Lord, that we can even be here this morning. God, we thank You for what this Sunday represents, Lord, as we're celebrating our 67th year. God, as we're celebrating a new building, as we're getting moved in and settled in here. God, we're thankful, Father, for this week of Thanksgiving, Lord. We can take time out of our busy lives, our busy week, and focus upon You. You, Lord. Not just our blessings, but the One who gives those blessings, the Blesser. God, we would focus upon You, and God, we would be specific, God, in how we praise You and thank You. That, God, we would not settle for generalities, that we would not settle for ambiguous acts of praise or of worship, but God, we would be specific in worshiping and praising You for exactly who You are and who You've revealed Yourself to be through Your Word. God, thank You for this time together. We pray Your blessing upon it now, that God, You would speak to each of our hearts. God, we could be changed and transformed by Your Word and by Your Spirit. I pray, God, that every person would leave here today stronger in their faith than how they came in. And God, if there's any person here who's not trusting You for salvation, I pray, God, that they would put their trust in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. God, I would expect nothing less than that as we meet together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This psalm we just read, it comes at an end of a series of seven psalms. So the psalms can kind of be broken up into different, almost into different categories as they're written. And the seven psalms that precede this one, 93 through 99, coming up to Psalm 100, they are specific. And what they're celebrating and what they are singing, these are songs, by the way, what they are singing about is they're singing about God, Yahweh, as King. And this 100th psalm is what you call the doxology. This is where, as all these things have been sung about, that talking about the attributes of God, the greatness of God, the power of God, the fact that He is the King of the whole universe, that it's celebrating that, and in Psalm 100 it's saying, let's praise Him, let's worship Him in light of who He is. Okay? What you find here in verse 1, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know what that's really saying? In the King James it says all ye lands, but if you've got a different translation, it probably says the whole earth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord for the whole earth. Back then, this is written probably 1000 BC, roughly, probably maybe close to around the same time as David. There was a lot of different religions then. But the psalmist is writing and he's saying, the whole earth should praise Yahweh. That's a pretty controversial statement. Guess what it is this morning? A pretty controversial statement. But what's the question we're so fascinated with at this church? But is it true? You better believe it's true. The whole earth should praise God. Why? Because He created it. This earth is His.
Amen.
Do you know in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, as God is removing the children of Israel and the Jews, removing them out of the land, do you know what He's really doing? He's repossessing it. It's His land. You think, well, God was so... I've heard a lot of my friends bring this up about God running the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan and how brutal that conquest was. But you understand that God was merciful and waited 400 years enduring... He endured a lot of sin. He was very long-suffering until the point that He finally sent the children of Israel up there and said, wipe the land out. Judgment's come. God's no respecter of persons. He does the exact same thing to Israel. Does the exact same thing to Judah whenever they turn their back on Him and begin worshiping idols. God's no respecter of persons. And the land is God's. The land upon which this building sits is not ours. If it was, we'd have a problem, because guess what? We're passing away. This is God's land. This is God's earth. That's why the psalmist says the whole earth should praise God. That sounds like a lot, but it goes even beyond that. Probably a better way to say it is this: all of creation should praise God. It's not just the earth. It's beyond the earth. It's not just this physical universe that we live in, not just the stars and the planets and different things and different attributes of this universe. It doesn't stop there. It's greater than that. Do you understand that there is an existence, there is a creation outside this physical universe? It's the angelic realm. It's heaven. And it's greater than the universe in which you and I live. All creation should praise the Lord. When we think about who God is, we're talking about the God of the universe. He's not what he's been reduced to by most Christians today. He's not a cosmic therapist. He's the God of the universe. He's the God of the universe and beyond that. As I mentioned earlier, that vision that Ezekiel received in Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees God and he sees this representation of God. It's a manifestation. You can't see God. God is a spirit. God cannot be bound by material things. He cannot materialize, and you see the fullness of God. He's infinite. But you see manifestations of God throughout Scripture. And in this manifestation, what Ezekiel sees is all of creation, both earthly and heavenly, both of humanity and of the creation that we see here, and also the angelic. He sees the cherubim. He sees they have a face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox. That represents all of creation. That lion represents the greatest of the wild animals. That ox represents the greatest of the domesticated animals. That eagle represents the greatest of the animals that can fly. And then mankind is categorically different from all other creation, all other animals in this world. So much for evolution. He sees creation and he sees God working within creation, but he dwells outside of creation. He dwells above it. That talks about the transcendence of God and this great vastness. I've talked about this before, about this universe. Probably based upon what we're reading this morning, it bears repeating this again. And I'll repeat this and repeat this, and I hope that you memorize this figure so you understand and get an idea of the greatness of God. How big is this universe? Before I can say that, I have to establish a measurement. You can't measure it in miles. That number would be astronomical. So we measure distances within this universe through light years. A light year is how far a light can travel in 1 year, 365 days. Janet's smiling. She likes to hear I talk about this. 1 light year. How far can light travel in 1 year? I've given you kind of a round number. You need to file this away. Because you understand the people that you work with, people in your family, your friends, people you may not have seen for a long time, but you're going to see this week, they have a very small view of God. It is an epidemic in America. We have a very tiny view of God. And the biggest problem with that is, it's not true. God is greater than we can even begin to comprehend. Amen. And having a small view of God is extremely detrimental. It's not true. 1 light year. The distance light can travel in 365 days is equivalent to 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles. Our solar system is 4 light years. When you go out here to Pluto, you take the orbit of Pluto all the way around the sun at the center. From this orbit of Pluto to this orbit, it's 4 light years. That's our solar system. You look at our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, which is made up of millions, hundreds of millions of stars. It is 100,000 light years from one end to the other. 100,000 6 trillion mile increments. That's our solar system. Excuse me, that's our galaxy. Our galaxy is one amongst at least hundreds of millions of galaxies. So how big is the whole universe, the observable universe that we can see? The figure that scientists have come up with, physicists, astrophysicists have come up with, is, listen to this, 92 billion light years. That's the universe. This earth is 25,000 miles around. I would say the praise of God extends beyond just this little earth. That's who we're talking about. When we say that we should come into His presence with thanksgiving, with praise, with singing, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's who God is. And we know how that universe came into existence. This is when it really gets overwhelming. God spoke it.
Amen.
He didn't exert Himself. He didn't get tired in the process. He just created a canvas upon which He was going to paint His picture, tell His story. Scientists and or physicists, guys at NASA, when they began to get the pictures back and understand the vastness of this universe, they were completely overwhelmed by it. It silenced the room. These images rolled back. No one said anything because they knew the universe was vast, but they didn't know how vast. When those images began to get rolled back, the only reply anyone could say was this: "My God." And that's really the point. Because I'm fascinated by this universe, but I'm far more fascinated by the One, the Being who's in existence, who can speak it.
Amen.
How vast is He? Mm-hmm. That's who we're talking about. When we celebrate Thanksgiving, I'm thankful to Him. That's who I'm talking about. Who are you talking about? When you understand who God is, that changes things. That changes things. It gives us a new perspective. God is the Creator of all existence. That is the One that we are praising. The One who gave every person in this room life and existence. That's who we're talking about this morning. We come on down to verse 2 and it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." We praise God and we serve God, and we should. Our worship this morning is true worship. It's based upon the truth of who God is. Our worship is properly placed upon God, upon Him. We come on down to verse 3. And this describes exactly what I'm already describing. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves." That seems like a kind of not even worth stating, but it is worth stating today. We believe the universe generated itself. That's absurdity. Sin leads to absurdity. When you deny God, it messes everything up. And there's brilliant men today, much more educated, much more intelligent than me, who believe the universe generated itself. That is absurdity.
Amen.
Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's what's happened. That's like me saying, "Well, who wrote this book?" Well, the Word on page 413 did. That doesn't make any sense. Even a child can say it makes no sense. Something within the creation. The creation cannot be self-generated. It's an impossibility. Yet people believe that today. That's why he says, God made us. We did not make ourselves. God made us. We come on down. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Deism's not true. God didn't just wind up the clock and set it down and walk away, and He's totally unengaged from His creation. People believe that. Some of our founding fathers believe that. It's not true. We're the sheep of His pasture. You know what that means? Intimacy. He's involved in your life. That's what that image that Ezekiel saw was all about, is that, yes, God is transcendent. He's above everything, but He's also involved in your life. He cares about your life. He condescends to men of low estate. He doesn't have to. Probably He shouldn't, but He does. Why? Because He's gracious and He's loving. That's why. What this Scripture is telling us, and this may burst your bubble this morning, we are not self-made men. We're not even independent. In America, we have a very independent spirit. That can be a good thing. It can also be a terrible thing. It's good to take responsibility, to take ownership of things, to do your best at what you do, but don't ever think that you're independent. Ever. Why do I say that? Because it's not true. You're dependent. I'm dependent. We are more dependent than we realize. What's the oxygen level in this room right now? If it drops, we drop. We are very fragile. It's important to remember that. We're just dust. We have a maker and a sustainer. To not acknowledge that is to be deceived. Charles Spurgeon, I found this quote this morning on this phrase or this statement of, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God," here in verse 3. That's what Spurgeon said. He was a pastor in England in the late 1800s. Listen to this. He says, "Our worship must be intelligent. We ought to know whom we worship and why. Man, know thyself is a wise aphorism. Yet to know our God is truer wisdom. And it is very questionable whether a man can know himself until he knows his God." That's the truth. I found that to be the absolute truth today. If a person doesn't know who God is, their life cannot even begin. I believe that. And I think we see the consequences of that. When somebody is estranged from God, separated from God, there, as Christ looked at the masses, He said they were like sheep having no shepherd. What did verse 3 say? In Psalm 100, "We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You need God. And I need God. So coming down to verses 4 through 5, it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Verse number 4 says how we should respond to God. And verse number 5 gives us the justification for why God is worthy of our worship. God alone is worthy of that worship. What I'm talking about this morning is the truth. It's not the truth because I'm preaching it or because I'm saying it. It's the truth because it's been revealed to us by God's Word. God has revealed the truth to us. It's non-negotiable. Our only option with what to do with this, we can't change it. It's reality. It's the truth. It's the way that things are. Okay? We tend to think today that our beliefs can change reality. They can't. This is the truth. Here is mine and your options for what we do with the truth is this. We can either accept it and affirm it, or we can reject it and deny it. That's our only options. And a lot of people have chose the latter. They've chose to reject it. They've chose to deny it. But understand this, that does not change it. They've changed nothing. Except for their own outlook on life and their eternity. I want to look at one last scripture before we close this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's jump in on verses 18 through 23 here. Let's read down through verse 20 to begin with. This is the consequence of denying and rejecting the truth of God. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Listen close to verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. That's why understanding this, the size of this universe matters. It tells us something about God, if you care to know it. The truth's there, the evidence is there, if you care to know it. Some people take that evidence, they distort it, they deny it, and they go on with their life. Some people just completely neglect it and ignore it, but they're both heading down the same road. We can see the attributes of God revealed in creation. We see it in, as I talked about earlier, the universe, the galaxies, the stars. They show the greatness of God and His power. But then we also see the sophistication and the wisdom of God and the fact that all these vast heavenly bodies are made of little tiny atoms. The same atoms that make up mine and your body in this room and in this stage. They're almost a universe in themselves. That's what makes it all up. That is the wisdom and the knowledge of God manifested. Put right in front of your face every day. That you have to make a choice either to accept or to deny. I want to look at verse 21. I want you to read this closely. Listen to this response to what God has revealed. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, this is about humanity, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Think about the implication of that, of everything we've said this morning. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He goes on, but we're going to stop right there. Thankfulness. The title of the message this morning being The Truth of Thanksgiving. Thankfulness is serious business with God. Do you see that? He talks about the wrath of God is being poured out because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Unthankful. When a person denies God, denies the truth of reality, the truth of God, here's my contention. When a person denies God in their life, nothing in their life will ever be right. Ever. God knows this. And He reveals this to us because He loves us. And says, you need to deal with me. You need to have me first. He says that because He loves us. Because He cares about us. God loves us. He wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. And God wants what's best for us. And that is Himself. Truly. God reveals in Isaiah 46. He says, there is no one like me. That's not an egotistical statement. That's a true statement. Amen. God reveals through the prophet Isaiah to Israel and to us this morning, there is no one like me. He's not saying that to be egotistical. He's saying that because it's the truth. And God wants to reveal to you and I the truth about who He is and about who we are. We can't understand ourselves until we understand who we are in relation to God. We were created for the glory of God. Take God out of the picture, we're lost. We're lost in every sense. As we get ready for an invitation this morning, I'm going to say what I said earlier. You need God, and I need God first in our life. Do you recognize that? God has revealed this to us. God's revealed, and He's made it clear, and I've seen evidence of this, and you've seen evidence of this, that what God is saying is, without me, nothing works. He warns us about that, because that's the truth. The problem, as I mentioned before, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come and get a song. I mentioned before that the main issue with idol worship is that it's untrue. God will not allow us, God will not allow us to settle for a God who cannot save. And He reveals that to the nation of Israel, reveals that to Judah time and time again. He says, let your idols save you, because He's making a very emphatic point that idols cannot save you. There's only one God. That's still true today. There's one God, and you cannot make it without Him. I cannot make it without Him. He's life. I talk to guys all the time about in the Garden of Eden. We mentioned this maybe it was last week, I think. Garden of Eden, God said, in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. I mentioned last week that Eve went and she took of the tree and she ate of it. Adam sat back and said nothing. Why? I speculated a little bit last week. I said probably because he wanted to see what happened. She ate of it. She didn't die. I don't even know if they had an idea of what death was at that point. For this body to, and our spirit to be separated, they didn't even know what that meant. But he was waiting to see, what does that mean? She ain't of it, nothing happened. Supposedly. So then he took of it and he ain't of it. But something did happen, didn't it? God's life. Mankind, we separated ourselves from God. Separated ourselves, emancipated ourselves from life. It's kind of like this. If I go in here to a tree and I saw off a limb and I take that limb and I hold it up and I say, look, see? Nothing happened. Same limb, same green leaves. Everything looks exactly the same. Nothing happened. Did something happen? Yeah. Because you take that limb and you lay it down and you watch it. For the first day, everything looks good. The next day, guess what happens? It begins to wilt. You come back a month later and it's completely dead, dried up, and dead. That's what happened to humanity. We separated ourselves from God. God reveals that to us. That's how we got here. The song we sung earlier, we'll soon be done with troubles and trials. Where do troubles and trials come from? That day. That day whenever mankind thought, we don't need God. Wrong answer. We found out the consequences, and people are still making the decision to say, I don't need God. You do need God. And you need to be thankful. Not to a higher power, you need to be thankful to God. The God, as He reveals Himself through Scripture, He's made it clear who He is. Will you accept it or will you deny it? God's revealed that. But He's revealed something else too. I want to close with this. He's revealed that unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Jesus Christ revealed this on the night before He was crucified. He told His disciples that you're going to follow after Me. And I think it was Thomas who said, Lord, we don't know the way. And He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did He say next? No man comes to the Father but by Me. Do the math on this. You need the Father. You need God. Jesus is 100% God. That's another sermon for another time. But you need the Father. You need God. And you're a sinner. And you're separated from God. But there is the way, the truth, and the life. How can a sinner like me? Sin is what has separated us from God. Because God is perfect and holy. What can get a sinner back to God? The sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's controversial today to say there's one way to heaven. You know what my question of that is? But is it true?
Amen.
You know what I've concluded? It is true. If you want to use my own question against me, catch me after the service and say, Jordan, how did you come to that conclusion? I love being asked that question. I came to that conclusion because the truth is there. It's revealed. There's evidence. Jesus Christ proved He was the Son of God. Men stay dead. He was a man. Men die. Angels don't die. Men die. He took on humanity so He could die on the cross for humanity. But He's more than just a man. Men stay dead. That's been my experience. How about you? 3 days later, to prove everything He said, He got back up. And think about everything, that every statement He had made, He reaches in and He affirms and says, and it's true. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man can come to my Father but by me. I don't find it controversial that there's a way to God. I find it glorious. Because folks, listen to me. There was no way. I couldn't come into His presence. I had no way. No good works. No giving alms, no charity, nothing could get me back to God until God made a way. He showed up and said, here's a way. Here's the way. And the wisdom only God could have is through the death of His Son that He made a way for sinners like me and you to be reunited to God, to be forgiven. Forgiven. It's possible today. You can change. People can change. The world thunders in my ear. Every day, implicitly, people never change. But I hear the word from Scripture that says, yes, they do. Amen. They can change. You can change. Saul of Tarsus changed. But it wasn't anything he did, it's what Jesus Christ did for him. As we stand and as we sing this morning, I hope you can experience the truth of thanksgiving. We have a reason to be thankful this morning. I hope you know that. It's not sentimentality. It's not just being sentimental. It's the truth. I'm thankful this morning. And that is a powerful declaration that I'm thankful to God because I'm only here because of God. It's the exact opposite of what was said in the garden. There was a distrust of God in the garden. Adam and Eve distrusted God. What are you doing this morning? I don't know about you, but I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting His way of salvation. I'm trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. What are you trusting? I hope that you know that Christ died for you, that you could be saved. And it's as simple as this. It's true. Something about the truth is it's usually very simple. God's made it simple. Simple enough that even I could understand it. To where everyone can understand it. All you have to do is trust Him. Ask Him, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I cannot come into Your presence, but I've also maybe recently learned that You made a way. I need You. I need to be in Your presence. I need You in my life. I need Your presence in my life today, and I certainly need an eternity, and I believe that You've made a way. I'm accepting Your way. You're smarter than me. My way leads to destruction. Your way leads to life everlasting, and I'm going to trust Your way. It's as simple as asking, saying, God, I'm trusting You. Putting your trust in Him, that's what faith is. Trusting God. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted God, never put your faith in Him, now's the time to do it. If you're wondering, is it now? Should I do it now? Now's the time. This is the time. I'm telling you right now, now's the time to put your trust in Jesus Christ. This altar's open. There's plenty of room up here. If you want to come up and pray, come up and pray. You can pray at your seat. I don't care where you pray. I care that you pray. I care that you call upon the name of the Lord, and just as He promised, you shall be saved. Just like that thief on the cross. It wasn't complicated, was it? What were these big magical formulas to get salvation on the cross? He looked at Jesus Christ and he said, Lord, when You come into Your kingdom, He's dying, He's bleeding, He appears to be defeated. That dying thief recognized and said, He really is a king. Stay tuned, ladies and gentlemen. He really is a king. He's bringing salvation and deliverance now. He'll bring a kingdom later. He really is a king. And He says, when you come into Your kingdom, remember Me. If you want to use those words, I bet you He'll take them. He turned to him and said, today, you will be with Me in paradise. Saved. He saved others. Himself He could not save. That's the accusation they made at Him. He saves everybody who calls upon Him. He is a Savior to the truest sense. Right there as he's dying, as he appears to be losing, he shows his power, reaches over, and saves a soul. He'll do that for you. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 153.
Let's sing this together.